And on the battlefield, the soldier must be as disciplined in mind as he is on his feet or in combat. He must be as cognizant of his fellow soldiers and their safety as he is of his own safety. He must no longer be thinking as an individual. He must not be self-centered, but he must think of the battle, the big picture, the cause, and every soldier that is standing alongside. He must also be persuaded with a passion on the mission that he is about. Today we're going to be preaching on the Christian armor on the item of the helmet of salvation, which will lead us into the state of the Christian's mind. And I thought we'd read in Psalm 119 because it has a lot of emphasis upon teaching us, guiding us, and understanding the ways of the Lord that will keep us from sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed there according to thy word. And what we have in our minds will greatly affect how we live, how we worship, how we walk with God. And so let's turn to this Psalm 119. Let's go right to verse 33. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Father, we thank thee today for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. We are indebted to that sacrifice offered on the cross, for that one death by which payment was made for our redemption. Help us today to learn of that victory and that blessedness that was purchased for us. And help us, O Lord, to rest in the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus. Give us gospel rest today. We ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the word today, that it will be a living word, that it will be a living, and not the letter, but the living word, taking root in hearts and bringing forth fruit in each of our lives. We ask and pray this earnestly in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Today we are coming to another item of Christian armor, and we are moving on to chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And really, it's the first item. There are two in this verse. We're just going to deal today with the first one, the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. More and more armies realize the need to train a soldier's mind as much as his body. The mental strain upon a soldier in battle can literally send him crazy. The modern term for it is PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. And the sights are fearful. The sounds live on. The terror that can fill the heart of a soldier in the face of death can be so overwhelming that for the rest of his life, he can be melted down to a little puppy with the will to fight and the will to deal with life can be lost. And on the battlefield, the soldier must be as disciplined in mind as he is on his feet or in combat. He must be as cognizant of his fellow soldiers and their safety as he is of his own safety. He must no longer be thinking as an individual. He must not be self-centered, but he must think of the battle, the big picture, the cause, and every soldier that is standing alongside. He must also be persuaded with a passion on the mission that he is about. If you think it's not a worthy cause, if you think it's pointless, if you think it is ill-executed by your superiors, then you will be a demoralized soldier in the battle. Now, I say all of this because I apply Paul's analogy of taking the helmet of salvation to the Christian's thinking. The Christian soldier, the way you think, as you serve and walk with the Lord in the Christian life. Now, the shield of faith that we dealt with last week deals with emotions mainly. This helmet of salvation deals with the thoughts, the thinking, the determination of the soldier in the battle. And the Bible tells us that as a man thinketh, so is he. What's in your head will translate to what you do with your feet, your hands, your whole life will be moved and motivated by your thought, your thinking process. And so it is important that you think as a Christian. Now, of course, Satan, who is in the business of rendering believers ineffective, desires to skew that thinking and to make you self-centered, self-focused, rather than cross-centered and gospel-minded. If Satan can empty your mind of Christian virtues and fill them with selfish ideas, then you're not going to be very much in the battle of serving the Lord Jesus. As private citizens, we have the luxury of thinking about our own comforts and our own decisions and our own ways. But the Christian soldier can no longer do that. Have you signed up to be a Christian soldier? Have you said, Lord, I'll be a disciple? I'll follow you wherever you lead me. I will obey in your command and be a loyal soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this whole matter of the helmet and your state of your mind is ultra important. Now, to grasp the core significance of this, I found another reference to the helmet here in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. You might want to look it up. It helps just to get our eyes on this. And the whole passage has to deal with the effectiveness of the Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. And when you're a soldier, sleep is no longer a right. You sleep when it's safe. You sleep when you're told to do so. And you stand guard when you're commanded to do so. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet. Now, this is the area we're looking at. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And so we have in this scripture a definition, a help to understand what this helmet refers to. It is the hope that you are focused upon, the hope of salvation. Now, Satan, of course, is the master of discouragement, and he wants to rob us of our hope. We in this battle must maintain a focus upon the hope that is set before us. Now, in the Christian life, struggles come. Battles will rage. But it is how we interpret those struggles and battles that makes all the difference. Some might reason, well, the wicked and the ungodly, they don't seem to have these troubles and problems. I'm a Christian and they are falling upon me, so what's the use? And they might think of giving up and surrendering the Christian life as a Christian soldier. Then they reason, what's the use in living the Christian life? And they want to surrender. When hope is gone from the mind, Satan may soon chase you off the battlefield altogether just to live a life of defeat. Sadly, all around us there are Christians who have done just that. And they need this helmet of hope, the helmet of salvation. Now, it is the hope of being saved, the helmet of salvation, the hope of being saved. But note that being saved doesn't take you out of the battle. It doesn't mean there are no more temptations. Doesn't mean there are no more hardships for the Christian soldier. You are still in a fight. And you might be asking, why is that? Well, the answer is that you can view your salvation in three tenses. I am saved, I am being saved, and finally, one day, I will be saved. And when you understand that your salvation is relative to where you're at and to the hour in which you're living, you can understand that you're left in this world. Jesus said, I take them not out of the world, but I keep them in the world. And so we are left in the midst of this battlefield for a time. Now, I want us to look at these three tenses today. I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And that is the basis of our hope. Now, this certain hope is built, of course, on the very nature of the gospel. Salvation is God's eternal plan. That was point one, by the way. I'm not sure if it registered. Just to give you a clear structure in your mind of where we're going. I am being saved. That's the certain hope. I have been saved. I am already saved. That is this basis on the gospel hope. Now, God works by an unchangeable decree. Salvation is not just a whim. It's not just an afterthought. And it certainly is not a tag-on in your life. Salvation was God's eternal purpose from before the foundation of the world when he chose us to eternal life and predestinated us. That means that he predestined our destiny. He set our destiny for eternity. And he gave us, therefore, eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's not short-term life. It is everlasting life. And of course, the Lord's mission when he came to suffer and die is to bring many sons to glory. It's not to leave us on the earth altogether. It's not to take us halfway. It's not to save us for a day, but for eternity and bring us all the way home to glory. Now, that victory and that accomplishment is by Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice, his blood, his suffering, his atonement, which was payment for sin. Now, the dividing line in doctrine as to Christ's accomplishment at the cross is on this question. When the Lord suffered on that cross, shedding his blood, offering up himself as a sacrifice to God, did he make payment for sin or did he not? Did he purchase life or did he not? Did he satisfy the divine justice of God causing the Father's wrath upon sinners? Was the sufferings of Christ in his body and in his soul, the spiritual wrath of God falling upon the Lord Jesus, did it cancel out the debt, the guilt, or did it not? If the answer is no, then there's nobody saved. If the answer is yes, he cried out in the cross, "It is finished." God lifted the darkness. God raised his son to declare the justification of Christ's work. If the answer is yes, that Jesus paid it all, his blood atonement now reconciles, God is satisfied, the claims of the law is canceled, Satan the accuser has no more argument, who can lay any charge to God's elect, then I can say with Paul, I am saved. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I know. And that is the blessedness, the assurance that comes to our hearts through believing on the Lord Jesus. The other factor in this assurance is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we are now indwelt by the Spirit. That's the earnest of the inheritance. It's the sealing. It is the assurance that the work is done. And the Holy Spirit has come to live and reside in your heart. And he is not only the fact that he dwells in you, but he himself witnesses within you. You have an unction. You have a testimony in your own heart that you belong unto the Lord. And it is that knowledge that brings peace, the hope of salvation to your own heart. And you can say, I have been saved, and I'm sure of it. When you lose that, you lose the peace, the joy, the blessedness of salvation. In the winter of 1888, there was a ship at sea just off New Jersey on the east coast of America. In the midst of a storm, there came another vessel that seemed to be unmanned, roving at will in the seas. It struck that little ship, rendered it rudderless, and cast it upon a sandbar. For a whole night, the men on ship shivered in the rain and the cold, in the fear that the ship was going to break up. They had thrown a rope over the rigging, and as far as I could tell from the story, they had fastened it to something, but they knew not what it was in the darkness of the night. And they spent that night in fear, sleepless, exhausted. And when daylight came, they awoke, if they slept at all, and they realized that they were safely fastened to the shore. All the while they were fearful, not knowing that they were well anchored. It's possible for a Christian to go through days, hours, weeks, years even, saved, redeemed, bought by the blood, ministered to some degree by the Holy Spirit, and yet not quite comprehend the full degree of safety that you have in Christ. And so it's good for us to sing, "We have an anchor for the soul, steadfast and sure, let the billows roll. Fastened to the rock, we cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." You may have heard my short talk on my brand new King James Version Cambridge Bible. I had five reasons to stick with the KJV. Well, today I want to introduce you to a KJV study Bible. This is put out by Heritage Books and is a perfect Bible for every Christian home and every Bible student. So, don't go away. Give me a few minutes of your time to introduce you to this KJV study Bible. You'll be glad you did. First off, this is a decent-sized Bible, which is truly crammed full of good, solid information. But it is not overwhelming as you flip each page. On each page, there are helps with the text of Scripture to open up words and idioms that might burden the first-time reader of the KJV. At the end of each Bible chapter is a short devotional with thoughts and questions to stimulate the reader, which makes this excellent for family reading. At the back of the Bible is a concordance to help you find locations and themes or key Bible words. I really like the section on how to live as a Christian. Here are just five of the 32 one-page subjects to help you live the Christian life. Coming to Christ, united with Christ, experiencing justification and adoption, growing in sanctification, assured and persevering, Bible reading, why and how we pray, and family worship. Then there is a section on 20 centuries of church history, with one page on each century. These historic summaries are invaluable and should be read and reread by every Christian. It puts so much church history at your fingertips. The KJV Study Bible also contains the full text of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1647, with larger and shorter catechisms, and along with other helps, it has a Bible reading plan for the whole year. This is a Bible I can highly recommend, all in one volume, which is incredible and made possible by its high-quality paper. This is the Reformation Heritage King James Version Study Bible and is available at heritagebooks.org. Just tell them I recommended it and asked for your discount. You never know. There's no harm in asking. I'm recommending this Bible to you because I want to encourage you to be a thorough Bible student. Don't just flick through the Bible. Get into it. And I'm certain that if you do have a King James Study Bible, the Reformation Study Bible, that it will help you to get good, solid information that will help you to comprehend the Word of God and strengthen you in your faith. The book of Hebrews 4:12 says that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And so this Bible will search you as you search the Bible. It will reveal sin to you, and it will bring you under conviction of sin. That's the power of God's Word. And for that reason, many people don't want to read it because they don't want to face up to what they are, how they are living. But God speaks very powerfully in His own Word. And it's important that you don't get your information secondhand. This is a study Bible, not to replace the Bible, but to help you dig into the Scriptures of truth. And so I do hope that this will be an encouragement to you. And whether you have this study Bible or not, well, be a Bible student, be a Bible reader every day, and let God feed your soul on His own Word. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you will find it on our podcast on iTunes. Search for Let the Bible Speak podcast. Or you can find our programs archived by program date on our website. There you can search for sermons and articles to help you know God's way of salvation and live the Christian life. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. If you've been blessed through the Lord's Word today, and if I can be of personal help to you, please feel free to call me, Ian Gollaher, at 604-576-1091. For information on our Free Presbyterian Church in Scarborough at Nielsen and Finch, you can contact Dr. Larry Saunders at 416-297-1212 or go to the church website, www.torontofpc.ca. For our Free Presbyterian Church in Barrie, call Reverend Anthony Dederno at 416-305-4274. For our Free Presbyterian Church in Port Hope, contact Reverend Reggie Cranston at 905-885-2240 or click on porthopefpc.org. You will be welcome at any of their Sunday services at 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. May the Lord bless you with saving faith in our Lord Jesus. As the Savior of sinners, He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Be sure to join us again at this time next week here on Joy Radio when, once more, we let the Bible speak.